And we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we've been rounding the corner to that final chapter, looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, and going, last week we didn't get too far in the beginning of that chapter. We were looking at different sort of comparisons of, well, instruction of, I would say, extremes almost, two things. Like, for instance, we looked at the knowledge and ignorance, those two things. Does God want us to be knowledgeable, or does he want us to remain in ignorance? And then tonight we're going to move along a little bit and talk about expectancy and surprise. All right, there's two different worlds out there, right? Two different worlds that the believer could conceivably be sort of living in. Are you expectant with the return of Christ, or are you going to be surprised? And certainly those that are unbelievers will be surprised in that. And then we'll pick it up with some more. But let's begin reading. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 11. Paul writes here, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Lord, as we come before you once again, we open up the Bible and we ask, Lord, you'd open it to our hearts and minds tonight and teach us as only you can. And may the Holy Spirit have his way tonight here, that we'd be obedient to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, last week we looked at that first section, which is that knowledge and ignorance, and then we looked at the various phrases that are found there in those opening verses. Times and seasons, the day of the Lord, a thief in the night. And we kind of went into those and looked at what those phrases mean. And ultimately what you have here is Paul laying out for the Thessalonian believers, and for us also, this idea of a warning and exactly how the expectancy of the return of Christ for his church and for judgment of the world and all that ought to cause us to live in light of that. And I say this often, I can't say it enough, but what you really, really believe, you'll do. And if you really, truly believe that Christ is returning, if you really believe the doctrine, for instance, of the resurrection, or you believe that people need Christ, right? And you say you believe that, but if you really, really believe it, you'll live in the light of that and your actions will follow, right? And we see that. And so Paul writes, again, this by way of introduction for this book, as we've been studying it, he writes to the Thessalonian believers in a time when they were going through great persecution, in a time that was difficult, in a time where many were wondering about the timing of things. Like, Paul obviously had spent 3 weeks there, and there were other teachings, and he follows up with this writing. But as he spent time there in Thessalonica, you end up with this group of believers that are wondering about the timing of things, right? As a lot of people do. They wonder about the times in which they lived. And so he lays out some of those things as a way of encouragement, in a way to, well, to lay out the truth to them. Because honestly, there's a lot of foolishness out there, isn't there? And it has been since Paul's day. There has been before Christ even came to this earth. There has been a lot of foolishness as God's enemy, you know, Satan himself, has attempted to get people to believe a lie, right? Going right back to the garden, right? And always that battle for truth. When it comes to prophetic things, like future things in this case, there are a lot of things you have to piece together. And we looked at some of that last week. We looked at it also in chapter 4 in that. But basically what you have here is this idea of expectancy and surprise. And you see that there needs to be an expectancy of those things. And Paul lays this out. He says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now he's referring to unbelievers. Unbelievers who have rejected the message or have not heard in that case as well. And they will believe a lie, but God's judgment is upon them. And God has offered us a lifeline now, right, through Christ, to be saved by believing on him. But there comes a day when that message that is given to people is done. Like, it's not the message is done or anything like that, but God's timing of grace is done. His timing of mercy at that point is done, in the sense of what the order of things in this world. And Jesus warned about that in Matthew 24. He warned about it, and Paul warns about it, and others did. Peter, we'll look at some of those verses here tonight. And as I said, it motivates us. And it's interesting how Paul uses some different pronouns, right? For when they. So he's referring to someone not among the church. When he uses the church, he uses we or us, right? With believers. And he's talking about an outside group, and these are unbelievers. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And I think throughout world history, we've certainly seen times where there seems to be a relative peace and safety, and everybody's saying, oh, isn't this great? We're living in a great time, and all of a sudden there's sudden destruction that falls in doing that. But there is a time, future yet, where that will be very evident. And perhaps we are in those days where we're seeing the birth pangs. I don't know. I do know this. We don't know the day nor the hour, and not to ever put a date on it, because Jesus warns against it, right? Absolutely. And we talked about that earlier as well. Anyways, there will be some that will say Jesus is coming, and certainly judgment is coming, and that's what the message is, that Jesus is coming and judgment is coming. There should be an expectancy of that. And yet the world itself will be caught by surprise. And he goes on to say, but you, that's believers, right? You people at Thessalonica, brethren, all right, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Now Paul's not going to teach here that they're going to be going through a time of tribulation that is judgment on the earth. That is not what he's teaching here, because he says that day should not overtake you as a thief. In other words, that you will go through it, but it won't overtake you. What he's saying is that it will not overpower you. It will not be that measure of it. Later on, and we read the verse, it says that we are not appointed to wrath. So the wrath that is talked about here is to an unbelieving world, to people who have rejected the God, really rejectors. You read of those in Revelation you see that. He uses a lot of illustrations throughout Scripture. And by the way, there are numerous biblical accounts of God warning before judging, right? Much of the Bible, as it is written, actually, is written in a format in which it warns, doesn't it? And right from the very first book of the Bible, we get into chapter 6 and you have the flood account, right? And you see that. And actually, that itself is talked about. You get to Genesis 19 and you have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In every single one of those, and you follow that right through Scripture to whatever it is, God sent warnings and he sent people to warn. And he has done that, and he is still doing that in the foretelling of the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, and warning people to flee to Jesus, because he's the refuge, right? That's the book of Hebrews. It talks about that. Others warn of that, certainly in Genesis chapter 19, we'll look at that. But in 1 Peter, for instance, We have here the validation of the account of Noah and the flood. And Jesus does the same thing in the Gospels. But he says here, Peter says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. And that says this, that God waited to judge. And he did. You have, for instance, Methuselah, right? Who lives 969 years. And you say, that's crazy. No one ever lives that long. Well, he did. His name meaning after death it shall come. That's Methuselah. It's what it means. You say, what is the it that shall come? It was the flood. Because in the year that Methuselah dies, guess what? The flood comes. And yes, his life overlaps with Noah, who was also told to prepare an ark, and others like Enoch, who walked with God. And you have that warning that was given to those. And everywhere Methuselah, just taking him for example, everywhere he went for his entire life, his very name warned people that something is coming. And then God would reveal a little bit more about that, that there would be a flood. And there's Noah for over 100 years preparing for the flood. And yet, look what it says. Once the divine, that's God, long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There were only eight that were saved. Why were they saved? Because they believed God, and they took refuge in God's ark. And the ark is a picture of Christ, isn't it? It is a picture of belief. Those that flee to Christ for refuge are sealed in by God, just like the ark was sealed by God. And it was covered with pitch inside and out, an atonement. That's the word that in Hebrew that is used with that. And how are we saved? We're saved by the atoning work of Christ. We are saved through the wrath of God, or through that time, because we're in Christ. That's how. And the believer will not be judged for their sin, because Jesus was already judged for our sin at the cross. That's the finished work of Christ. And we see that. Anyways, Noah. Noah is a good example of those things. And Genesis 19, I mentioned that, the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? In this case, these cities were given over into really unspeakable lusts of the flesh, believed to be homosexuality, because the word that is used with those that, remember the men of Sodom, who, when the angels that came, that were there to deliver Lot and his family, and also there to bring judgment, those angels, when they appeared as men, and the men of the city said, send them out to us that we may know them. And the word that is used to know means to know intimately. Lot knew what they were saying, because he said, oh, you know, don't do such horrible things. I mean, that's what basically, you read that. But look what it says in Genesis 19. It says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Because he wouldn't send the angels out, not that they would go. Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whom you have in this city. And again, take them out. These are the angels he's speaking to. Take them out of this place. So the angels would appear as men, warn. And they are saying, if you have sons or son-in-laws, right? Your sons, your daughters, whoever it is in this, get them out. Why? Because judgment was coming. And remember, the previous chapter, we have the intercession of Abraham as he prays for the people of Sodom. And, you know, he's praying. And I think that's what we should be doing. We should be praying. Not that people be judged, but they be delivered, right, from their sin. Goes on to say this, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. And you know, folks, that often is the way that message is received by those that are unbelievers. You'd come and you'd say, hey, judgment is coming on this earth, and yet there's a lifeline. And they're like, ah, you're joking. Come on. Get a life. Who takes you seriously, right? I mean, that's often the reaction. And beware, because history reveals that God isn't joking. when he says it. He's slow to anger. It's a good thing, right? But he's not slack concerning his promises. What he says he will do. His timing may be greater than your timing, but his timing is that way. And we see that over and over again. Matter of fact, the generation in Jesus' time in Jerusalem, he warned them very specifically of an event. In Luke chapter 21, verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear in the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Jesus here is warning, and there's somewhat a twofold warning. One of the things that he does, and sorry, I gotta hang up there. People calling me, which I don't know why they're. Anyways, I'll have to get to them later. Anyways, Jesus warns people, and there's a twofold warning here. There's the warning that immediately happens when, for instance, in 70 AD, just a few years, about 40 years from the time Christ is giving this message, that Jerusalem would be ransacked by the Romans. And Jerusalem would be, you know, taken over in that case. And let me just, I get a guy that keeps trying to call me here, so I'm just going to text him and tell him, call somebody else. I apologize, guys. It's from the ambulance service, so I have to just send it out real quick here. And this doesn't usually happen, but usually when somebody's trying to get a hold of me, there's a reason that's hopefully nothing bad. That's all I can say. But anyways, there's not much I'm going to do about it right now. Anyways, back to this. And Jesus warns in the immediate future, because he does talk about Jerusalem, that there won't be one stone left upon another. But this is bigger than that. If you read the context of this, this involves all nations, and it involves a time where he says the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And that has not completely been fulfilled yet. There have certainly been the scattering of the Jews from 70 AD up until really just about 1948, when Israel became a nation state again. There was no homeland for the Jew. And the Romans actually wiped off the name Judea, which was the province that they called Judea, which was the place of the Jews, and they renamed it Palestina. So for almost 1900 years, there was no Judea on a map. And by the way, the conflict that is going on today worldwide over the Free Palestine movement and all of that, and from the river to the sea, which is what that side talks about, is the same thing that really Jesus warned about too, but it is a wiping out of Judea, that there will be no Israel. Only one problem, that God says that he does have a nation. And so both here in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel deals with Israel very specifically. The church age, which is outside of that, made up of saved Jews and Gentiles, the church age is part of that age, what I call the age of grace, and that's not unique with me, but from the day of Pentecost, really until, which is Acts chapter 2, until that time when the church will be taken out in rapture, that's 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, you have really a time where he's gathering people into the entity called the church. But Israel, again, as God's timepiece, like the clock stopped for a time, but now it will start again, and then you have the unfolding of things, which centers on the judgment of the earth. That's in the book of Revelation, isn't it? The book of Daniel talks about those times. So there's a lot going on here, and I'm not trying to focus too much on that tonight, other than to say that Jesus warned very clearly. He warned the Jewish people that these times will come, and there's coming a day that's going to be really bad. And certainly the Jews have suffered greatly in history, but there's a time, and I had this discussion with a Jewish man years ago, and we were talking about prophecy because he was interested in it. And his name was Seth, and I said to Seth, I said, there's coming a day when the Holocaust will look like a picnic. And I remember the color drained out of his face, and he said, no, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be. And I said, yes, Seth, if you read the Bible, you will find out there are great warnings to the Jewish people, but to all people. Judgment is coming because of sin. And again, I don't like preaching on this stuff sometimes because, you know, I'd much rather preach on something really encouraging, and all, but it should be a warning, right? You sit here and, you know, it's like the Titanic sinking, right? I mean, the band was playing to make sure that people didn't panic, but really somebody should have warned everybody beforehand that it wasn't an unsinkable ship. And people were trusting in things that could not save. Today, people are trusting in things that cannot save. I just say this, that our message is one of truth, and the Bible covers that. We find that again, Matthew's gospel. Jesus validates the judgment of the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you have a problem with those two things, take it up with Jesus, is the way I say. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, that's not real encouraging. It's saying this, that most people won't heed the warning. They will be going about their very, you know, lives like everybody else, marrying and giving in marriage and doing those things, not realizing that even more important things are on the horizon that they need to be ready for. Jesus isn't teaching like don't get married or don't do those things, right? He's teaching, make sure you understand and you know who he is, you know, in that. And again, in Luke's gospel, in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 26, and it is, was as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. It says they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, that's Genesis 19, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now that's the revelation of Christ's second coming to the earth. And that is yet future. And so, Jesus says this. That's why I say, like, when you read about these verses of prophecy and stuff, you know, take the literal sense. Like, if the literal sense makes sense, look for no other sense. Right? That's a principle of interpretation, and it does make sense. Jesus is warning about physical things that will come, and his kingdom that he ushers in, and all of that comes preceding that is judgment. And so, when you look at those things, it makes sense because he warns of those things. He warns. Why would you warn of something that isn't going to happen? Right? Or why would Jesus do that? He would be a liar, right? So all I'm saying is these things are serious, and you take it up with Christ, right? Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, it's always been like this, right? No, it hasn't. I know where I came from. I came from a creator. And I know why there's evil in the world. I know that because sin entered into the world. And I know the answer to sin is that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to this earth. That's the incarnation. That's why we celebrate Christmas, right? He came, he put on flesh, perfect sinless man. That's what the Son of Man refers to here. The title as a man, Son of Man. He was fully man, yet fully God. And God himself would go to the cross and die for me, a sinner, taking my place and my penalty and all of that to save me and to give me meaning in this life. That's another big thing, right? I know the meaning of life. It's found in what God has revealed as for the believer. And it gives me hope in the midst of a very dark and sometimes, well, crazy world, I guess would be the best answer for that. Things aren't always going as they were from the creation. He goes on to say, but beloved, as Christians, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Do you think God's concerned about my timing of things? No. Listen, it's been 2,000 years since Peter said that. And you say, well, guess he's not coming back. Peter got it wrong. No, the Lord is patient. He is long-suffering. That's the word that is used of him, and he's the perfect one for that. I'm not very long-suffering, right? Something happens to me or someone around me, and I get tired of it real quick, right? But not God. He has, for centuries, been sending out his message and his messengers to herald in that message of the gospel and the message of warning that also is attached to that, and saying, repent and come to me. I love you with an everlasting love. And come to me, come to me, come to me. But if you won't, judgment is coming. And he's sending that message out so that generation after generation of people can be saved. But someday that will stop. And his timing will be initiated perfectly in his plan, not mine. He says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That phrase, labor pains, and I am not a woman and I cannot have babies, just so you know that. Some have maybe accused me of being pregnant, but I'm not. I will say this, that it is, for those of you that have had children and been around, well, we've all had a mother, labor pains come. And when they come, they come. Sometimes there are those little pains that happen throughout the pregnancy that, you know, wonder if this is labor or not, but then all of a sudden labor happens and we're having a baby, right? And that is how God's plan will be initiated. Very sudden, but when it takes place, there isn't any turning back, right? Like eventually that baby has to come out, okay? And I know they try to induce labor and stop labor and all that, but I have to tell you, it's only temporary here in our medical world. It actually has to happen. And in doing that. But anyways, we find here this idea of that. And that's a warning from the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ came and before Peter would write these things and Paul, he warns the same message. Why? Because the same God is breathing out his word. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. Whew, that's pretty harsh. And I could go on, because it reads much like what Jesus says and what Peter says and others. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And that is a warning from Isaiah. That, by the way, has not happened yet on this earth. It is yet future. There certainly have been times where God has used, I think, judgment and the scattering of in almost a way to scatter and then to bring in, right, and to provoke people to faith in various times. Sometimes their hearts have become harder in the process. But there is a day where the whole earth will shake. And if you read your Bible in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, you read of that. For instance, you read of a great earthquake that will shake every mountain at once. Whew. Nothing like that's ever happened in our recorded history anyways, in that end, and it will happen someday. Again, I could go on, but the big thing is that Jesus warns, and he says back in Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So in the days that precede that, there will be many false prophets, many people out there saying, I'm Christ, or I know where you can get him and find him. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Boy, we're hearing that more so now than ever in my lifetime, because I can literally watch live battles unfold. And you couldn't have done that even 20 years ago in the way we have it today, when you can literally sit on your computer watching missiles coming in. You know, like the war in Israel was a good example of that. It's just literally you're watching live as missiles and intercept missiles are going out and actions are taking place. And pretty much by the technology we have today, we can do that anywhere on the earth. So when you talk about wars and rumors of wars, it doesn't take much to figure out that we're in a world that's ripe for that. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And interesting word, the word sorrows in the Greek is Odin, and it means birth pangs. I think Jesus connects Isaiah, and of course Peter connects, and Paul as well, all of them connecting with this idea of a woman going into labor. I don't know, certainly a warning, isn't it? Well, the practical aspect of this is how we ought to live. And I'm not going to get much further than this point tonight on this, but in light of that, in the return of Christ, and remember, Paul sets in order some things. In chapter 4, he deals with a deliverance from death and a resurrection that goes on there. But there's what I believe is, and not just me, but the rapture of the church. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? So there's this aspect of a great deliverance. And then you come to chapter 5, and he's teaching about judgment and wrath. And the timing of that is appropriate, right? Beware of birth pangs, as he says in that case. But back when the disciples were, remember, they were with Jesus after his resurrection. He taught them. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And we see that in the opening of the book of Acts, right? And the disciples, these apostles, ones who would go out, are standing there looking up. And there's nothing wrong with looking up. Like sometimes I tell people, hey, you know, look up, you know, just be cheered up or whatever. You know, we get that. But they were literally just looking up. Well, he's gone up to heaven. I'm going to wait for him to come back. Well, you know what? You can look back, look up, and you might not be on mission. And why I say that, because look what it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. By the way, in Scripture, I throw these little details out sometimes. In given attributes of, what we call anthropomorphic attributes, I guess, like, you know, angels always appeared masculine, male. The little fat cherubs that we have on our Christmas trees and everywhere else always appear female, it seems like. I don't know where we get that from. It's not from the Scripture. By the way, they're not like humans in that aspect. But when they sometimes appear, at least certain angels appeared as men. And we see that here. But anyways, more importantly is their message. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And you know what? This is after he commissions them to go out. And honestly, I think those guys would still be standing there on the hill looking up, waiting for him to come back. But he says, no, go out and get on mission. Go out there and warn people. Go out there and invite them to come to faith in Christ and give them the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible has to be central to that proclamation and that message that is there. And that is what we need to be doing. We need to be watching and waiting and not being surprised, but living expectantly in these days. And we should, in regard to that, like if the Lord was to call you in death tonight, death is but a gateway for the believer, right? To enter into his presence, and the real life begins at that point. Although we can have life more abundantly now, like Tyler was talking about that this morning, the real life waits. These are but shadow lands down here, you know. 1 John chapter 2, John says, "And now, little children, abide in me, abide in him, and when he appears, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." John was looking expectantly for the Lord to come for him. And it shouldn't be a time where we're embarrassed to see him. You know, we go from this world to the realms of glory in the very presence of God and still blushing in the way he found us, right? No, I don't know if that would be possible. But I do say this, that we ought to be living in light of his return and in light of all that. And all the other things that Christians sometimes argue about, and the eschatology, you know, the fighting of the timing of this and timing of that, often it distracts us from the greater, which is that we should be watching and waiting. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful for that idea of your return and the reality of it. And certainly my belief or my unbelief will not change that, because you have said it, as you have said all things, O God. So tonight, as we go out of this place, we live as believers in a world that needs warning, in a world that needs Jesus Christ, and as Christians who live in light of that. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.